There are two things that are clear in the book of Galatians. One is that the Christian life is not to be legalistic. You must not understand either salvation or sanctification, salvation or holy living, as coming about from one's performance for God. Instead, we understand that salvation comes and spiritual growth comes because of God's performing through His Spirit in one's life. In other words, it's all God. It's because of Christ and what He did, and by God's grace, not by our performance. And so the Christian life is not to be legalistic. It is not God helps those who help themselves. It is God helps by grace those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, for God's glory alone. So the Christian life is not to be legalistic. The other thing that's clear in the book of Galatians is the Christian life must also not be about license. Now that I'm a Christian and I'm under grace, then it doesn't matter how I live, how I think, how I feel. Under grace, I can just simply kind of go my own way and do my own thing and keep sinning and all of that kind of stuff. Because after all, God is forgiving. That's His business. As Christians, we must see that being under grace means that God is doing a gracious work in us, changing us by His power and for His glory. So it makes a difference what we think, how we use our minds. It makes a difference where our affections lie, the world or for Christ. How we live, how we behave is extremely important. So Paul's plea in the book of Galatians is for us to understand real freedom, the freedom that Jesus came to give. A joyful freedom, a radical freedom, a sacrificial freedom, a difficult freedom. Understanding we've been delivered from the power of sin in order that we may love God and love and serve other people. The gospel saves us not only from sin's penalty, but also from sin's power. There's not just forgiveness, there's the freedom now to glorify God by reflecting the image of Christ in our lives. And that's what Paul is saying, particularly in chapter 5 and verses 13, 14, and 15. Paul tells us we're to be concerned for the well-being of others, genuinely concerned for other people. There's an old poem called Others. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel and pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, others, let this my motto be, that I might live for others and be more, dear Lord, like Thee. And ultimately we're concerned that others, as Kaylee said in her testimony this morning, that others find their fulfillment and their contentment and their satisfaction and their joy and their peace and their hope in the only place it can really be found, in Jesus Christ. And so, when we get to verse number 16, Paul is saying, he spent a lot of time saying, don't be legalistic. Your salvation is not based on your law keeping, because you can't keep the law. And he's added in chapter 5, but don't be licensed. Don't be thinking the idea is you can live any way you want. When we get to verse number 16, now he's going to say, so here's how to do it. Here's how to do this thing called the Christian life. Here's how to not be a legalist and not be licensed, not be free to think you can be free to do anything. Here's how to live the Christian life. Now, if you've been a believer for any length of time, you have come to realize that the Christian life just doesn't simply ooze out freely and smoothly. It kind of flows out as smooth as honey. No problems at all. Come to Christ and boy, it's just like coasting downhill now. Everything's fine. No problems. All the benefits just come flowing into you. Sin is gone. Relational troubles are gone. Circumstantial problems are gone. Everything just smooth as can be. Well, if you've been Christian for any length of time, you know that's not true. You know it's difficult. And Paul plainly tells us how this Christian life is supposed to work out. To walk by the Spirit in order that this old sinful nature isn't the thing that's dominating and controlling. And there's this struggle that we all have to experience. John MacArthur said, "The faithful Christian life is a life lived under the direction and by the power of the Spirit." I mean, that's what Paul is saying here. How do you live the Christian life? Under the direction and power of the Spirit of God. Just as we would say, in a sense, Jesus Christ is primary in our justification, for we receive his righteousness upon us, and he takes our sin upon him. He's primary in our justification, in our sanctification, in our living the Christian life, in our spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit is primary. And that's what Paul is directing us to in Galatians 5, 16, 17, 18. Paul is saying, in light of the gospel, God's work, what Christ did, because Christ did this, God now sends forth his Spirit upon believers. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit with you, God's Spirit with you. It's one of the things Christ literally purchased as a benefit and blessing for our lives. He said, "I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send another comforter, the Spirit of God." And in light of that, Paul issues in verse number 16 a command. You see it? "But I say, walk by the Spirit." The NIV says live. But the actual Greek word is the word for walk. It's an important figure as how to live the Christian life. Paul is saying, here's how to live the Christian life. Walk by the Spirit. And I like the figure walk because walking implies progress. I'm sorry. I just thought as we were pulling out of our apartment complex this morning, I can't help, I'm sorry. I saw I saw on the side, and I looked in the rearview mirror, I saw our man jogging. And I said to my wife, and I shouldn't have said, I said, "You know, I can walk faster than he's jogging." Because he was jogging, but it was almost like he was jogging in place. You know what I'm saying? He was jogging. And I said to my wife, "Good for him, you know, at least he's doing it. I'm not, you know." But he's kind of jogging, but he isn't going very fast at all, you know. He's just kind of jogging and making little itsy bitsy. But you know what? He's making progress. Walking implies the idea when Paul says walk in your Christian life, it implies that there's progress being made. And it's present tense here, which means this is a continuous way of living. The Christian life is to be a constant. It is to be our focus. Christ is to be our center and treasure and joy, and we're to grow in that. As one commentator said, walking is slow and unspectacular, but it does mean you're going forward. We grow in increments spiritually. We grow in grace. We're being sanctified, meaning we're being made more and more like Christ, in order that we can be like Christ, close to God. Know the Father. Glorify the Father with praise and thanksgiving. And then minister to others. Don't get confused. We use the term serving God, and there is a sense in which we serve God, but don't think of serving God as like God needs something. God's complete and perfect. We love God and praise God, and we serve other people because we love God and we love them. And so the command here is now walk, make progress in your Christian life, but by the Spirit. That's how you do it. So Paul gives us three important truths here about our Christian walk. The first one is, he gives us, is the fundamental principle governing our walk. The fundamental principle governing our walk, and it's in verse number 16, walk by the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit's guidance, and even more than that, His enabling power. It's what Jesus meant in John chapter 15 when He said, abide in me. Because unless you abide in me, like a branch abides in a vine, unless you abide in me, he put it pretty plain. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. By the Spirit's enabling power. We live by the grace of God that comes to us specifically and practically by the Spirit of God working in our lives. If you're a Christian, you have a new heart. And what that new heart does is it gives you a desire for God and His will. But at the same time you have the desire, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God who provides the power for this life. Now there's a tension that's not often seen in verse number 16. The same with Ephesians 5 and verse 18, which says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the tension is simply this. The Christian life is by the Spirit of God. But this isn't a command of the Father to the Spirit. This is a command of God to us. It's our command. It's a command to us. God does the work, but He commands us. We're commanded to be committed to the Spirit's doing it. I don't know if I'm explaining this really well. Although God does the work, we're to be committed to His doing it. We're not passive sideline sitters. But the power for it comes completely from the Spirit of God. In other words, our call is to be alive in Christ, to strive for holiness. Yet all of that is flowing from God's redemptive work in us. So there's a command here. But when I say point number one, the fundamental principle governing our walk, that's not the principle here. It's just the beginning part of the principle, but this verse contains more than a command. Verse 16. There's a command and a promise. Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh or gratify the desires of the flesh. Or the remaining sinfulness within, the sinful nature. That's the fundamental principle we must keep clearly in our minds. The Spirit of God works in such a way that we go the right way. It works in such a way that the desires of the sinful nature, the lust of the sinful nature, aren't carried out. Put another way, the principle is those who walk by the Spirit will have victory over the flesh. In other words, the key here is yielding to the work of the Spirit, committing ourselves to the work of the Spirit, embracing with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength the work that God is doing in us. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The word gratify, the Greek word in this context means to make happen. You will not make happen the desires of the flesh. You will not accomplish or fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh. Now listen to me. The desires of the flesh, what we should expect from unregenerate people, unsaved people, people not born again, those who have not been set free from bondage. We should expect that from legalizers who perform works. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse number 12, they do these things to make a good showing, a good outward impression. That's the flesh. The flesh wants to look good so that the flesh can be admired. People can say, wow, you're just really great, cool, awesome, terrific. To you be the glory. But that's not the norm for a believer. Our hearts have a different orientation. We desire to live for the glory of God. And for us who have a new heart and the presence of God's Spirit, Paul is saying, this is what I expect to see, a walk of living by the Spirit. When you walk in step with the Spirit of God leads us in all the right ways and empowers us to be pleasing or glorifying God in our thoughts, words, deeds, the whole package. So the fundamental principle governing our walk is the principle that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill fleshly desires. We'll be going in the right way, the right direction, the right thinking, the right acting, and so on. Now, the second thing here is the fierce conflict in our walk. Walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. But then Paul explains, I have in my notes here why the going is not always so smooth. And then this morning when I was reading over my message, I put a line that said, understatement. That's an understatement. It's not so smooth. Huh? Yeah. No, there's a conflict. There's a conflict here, the fierce conflict in our walk. For the desires of the flesh, he says, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed. These are battle terms. These are opposed to each other. When you come to Christ and God gives you a new heart and God puts His Spirit, He has designed it so that this is a progressive work, and He has designed it so this indwelling sin is not completely eradicated. It's still there, and guess what? It's still bad. The direction is still the wrong direction. It wants to move us to self-glory, and the Spirit of God wants us to glorify Christ. And Paul uses the word here in verse number 17 for the desires of the flesh. Again, he uses the Greek word sarx. The NIV translates it sinful nature, and that's what it refers to. Unredeemed humanness that remains. We're a redeemed self living within remaining sinfulness, which causes an inner conflict. That's why Paul says in Romans 7:18, he could say, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out in his flesh. And here Paul is revealing that the sinful nature has desires completely contrary to the desires of God. And remember here, when we say the Spirit here, we're not talking about simply a force. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He's a divine person. He is sent to work out our sanctification, to give us an understanding of redemption. He's sent to enable or empower us to bring forth fruit, to manifest Christ and glorify Christ. But Paul says, for the desire of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desire of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed, in conflict, the sense of enemies. The sinful nature is God's enemy. And now as a Christian, the sinful nature within me is my enemy. Desiring to keep me from doing what my new heart wants to do. You say, Pastor Wilkes, sometimes I feel this immense spiritual conflict in me. Well, let me tell you the bright side of that. The bright side of that is that you have a spiritual conflict in you. Because an unregenerate person doesn't actually have that. There's not this spiritual war. All the unregenerate person has is his fleshly or sinful nature. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. He doesn't have a new heart. But when we get saved, there is this conflict in us that makes us cry, as Paul cried out in Romans 7:14. Sometimes, at least, we cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this flesh? Who will deliver me from this bondage?" It's important for us to understand, however, that we're on the victory side of things. Though the law has no power to transform, God's Spirit does transform and will transform. And I want you to flip over to Romans chapter 8 and see that clearly here. It's very important for us to understand we're on the victory side of things. That there's a winner in this conflict, and the winner is Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And then he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." The implication there is if you're a child of God, you will be led by the Spirit of God. He will do his work in you. It may be slow. It may be like a walk that doesn't seem like you're getting anyplace very fast. But God's Spirit has the power to transform and will transform us. So in this struggle for sin, this fierce conflict, we need to understand two things, two great things. The war won't last forever. And number two, we will win because Jesus won. Which is why, if you're still in Romans chapter 8, Paul said in verse number 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He will do his work. We've been liberated from the dominance of our sinful nature. We've been liberated. And we see in this verse the power of our freedom, the Spirit. And also we see in this verse, Galatians 5:17, the reason for our sometimes failures. Paul says they oppose each other, spirit and flesh, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I take that, the NIV says, so that you do not do what you want, to mean our desires may be right because we've got this new nature. But the flesh becomes an obstacle, leading us away from right things. So we must constantly be doing what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. You don't need to do that anymore. Reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, constantly coming before God, presenting ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We understand that as believers, God's done this transforming work and liberated us. And now we have to be becoming in practical living what God has already made us in Jesus Christ. And so, number one, we see the fundamental principle governing our walk, which is simply this: if we walk by the Spirit, we won't be gratifying the things of the flesh. And then we see, but there is this fierce conflict. There is the flesh and the Spirit of God, and there's this war. And then the third thing we want to see that Paul says here is the freeing leadership of our walk. The freeing leadership in verse number 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, and again, God's people will be led by the Spirit. This is not some kind of option. This is a work of grace and the work of God in our lives. And if you're led by the Spirit, he says, you are not under the law. The freeing leadership of our walk. Those who are led by the Spirit are freed from the bondage of the law. As we have seen in Galatians, the law doesn't subdue the flesh, doesn't have the power to do that. It actually incites it. I remember reading years and years and years ago when I was a first Christian, I remember reading a book on sanctification. And it explained it really simply. What's your inclination when you see a big sign that says, wet paint, do not touch? You know, that's the flesh. Keep off the grass. No one's going to tell me I can't walk on that grass. And so the law doesn't subdue the flesh. Incites the flesh. Paul said, I was killed by the law. The law crushed me, it killed me because I did it. But when we're led by the Spirit, Paul says, we're freed. The Spirit, in his leading, frees us from being under the law. Meaning, there's no law that we're looking to do either two things. We look to the law to lift up our self-righteous pride and say, yep, that's me, I do that. Or we look to the law and it stirs up our flesh. Yeah, that's me, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to rebel against it. We're not there anymore. We're not under that system. Instead, we're looking to the Spirit of God for guidance, power. The Spirit overcomes our sinful inclinations, our fleshly weaknesses, guides us and empowers our Christian life. It's the Spirit that transforms our behavior and our heart and our mind. And specifically in verse number 18, when Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit. He's referring to the walk he was referring to in verse number 16, but emphasizing the idea of the Spirit's leadership, guidance. He's the leader. Understand, the Spirit doesn't come along as like our equal. How you doing today? I'm good. How you doing? You know? The Spirit is our sovereign God leading in our life in Christ. And our role is to humbly cooperate with the Spirit of God as He leads us, teaches us, gives us understanding of God's Word, and grows us. That's why I love when Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." And how did He do it? Paul says, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And then Paul says, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, another verse that presumes we will, as believers, be led by the Spirit. His grace will prevail in our lives. Now, I would have expected verse 18 to read, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the bondage of the flesh." But it reads, "No, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." But see, Paul has already argued that being under the law actually means being under the dominion of sin. Being under the law means back in our unconverted state, we were powerless to keep it. And instead of keeping it, it incited us to violate it. You're not under that system anymore. This verse should prevent us from simply using a set of laws to measure our spirituality. Any set. Come up with our own set to measure our spirituality, or in many churches, the pastor kind of sets the set in some legalistic churches and said, these are the seven things you can't do. And this measures your spirituality. See, when we see ourselves under the law, the tendency is to focus on externals. I'm under the law, and so I do these things. Say, is there something wrong with that? Well, yeah, the focus on just the outward. Our Savior said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." And the Pharisee said back to Jesus, "Thank you so much for that teaching. We really appreciate it." No, the Pharisee said, "We need to kill this man." So we don't want to be under the law, which either causes frustration and defeat because we can't keep it, or it causes self-righteousness and deceit because we think we're keeping it. Under the Spirit's guidance, we look to Him, and He produces what we're going to be talking about, Lord willing, next week. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. He produces fruit. He doesn't condemn us, and He doesn't incite us to sin. Instead, the Spirit of God transforms us from the inside out. So certainly we're not suggesting our outward behavior should be bad. But we're simply saying our outward behavior should be coming from our heart. The Spirit frees us from the burden of being under the law. But now listen carefully to me, because you got to get the balance. But he does not transform us against God's law. God's law still serves as a wonderful, God's moral law still serves as a wonderful guideline, if you will, for what it should look like. So that nobody should be saying, the Spirit is leading me. To adultery. Because he's not going to lead that way. He transforms us in accordance with God's moral law, not against God's moral law. I heard this story this week. This guest preacher came to a church and preached and stuff, and the guy said, we've got a real problem in the church. We've got a believer, and she's in an adulterous relationship. And apparently this woman decided to seek God's will about her adulterous relationship. And she did what some people call the jumping out method of Bible reading. In other words, you keep going through until the verse jumps out at you, and that's the verse God is using to speak to you. And she went through the Bible, and sure enough, a verse jumped out. You would think she'd go to like Exodus chapter 20, and the verse that would jump out would be, thou shalt not commit adultery. But she found a verse that says something like, put on the new man. God was telling her it was okay. You know? No, the Spirit of God is not going to lead you contrary to the law of God. But he's going to transform your heart and your mind and your desires and so on, so that you desire to glorify God and love God and serve other people. So, what we have here is the fundamental principle governing our walk. Hey, walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill, you won't gratify the lust of the flesh. That's a promise. And the fierce conflict, but understand what's going on. Understand what's going on. Understand there's a war, and just because you desire to follow God, it's not always going to be a smooth path. There's this first conflict in the walk, but understand the Holy Spirit frees you from this bondage because he's now your guide, your sovereign Lord, guiding you, directing you, leading you, teaching you, growing you. So that you're not under the bondage of the law. So how do we avoid legalism? Also license. How do we make vital progress in our Christian journey? Well, we walk by the Spirit. God's wonderful gift in the new covenant. This wonderful gift, we come to Christ and he says, here's my Spirit. My Spirit will be with you and in you. And with the giving of the Spirit, believers should enjoy making progress. Substantial, observable progress in their Christian walk. There's a struggle and there's victory. And there's a tension between what we are now already, and there's a long way to what we should be. But what I'm saying this morning, and we'll see it as it comes out in the rest of Galatians chapter 5, is we should make progress and we should be optimists, not pessimists, in our Christian sanctification. We are a new creation and God is working effectively through his Spirit to bring us to his kingdom for his glory. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, whether you realize it or not, you're really not in the spiritual battle. You're still in darkness. You're not struggling to be completely rid of your sinful nature so you can glorify God. You're still rolling in the muck and mire of sinfulness, whether you realize it or not. And the good news is, Jesus came to rescue sinners, to call men out of darkness and into the light of his kingdom. He died on the cross for sinners and rose from the dead, assuring victory for all those who repent of their sins and come to him in faith. Come to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't perish in eternal hell. Trust Christ and gain his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, what privileges we have as believers, Lord, that your Spirit would come, guide us, lead us, empower us, enable us, produce fruit in our lives. Help us yield. Help us, Lord, moment by moment, present ourselves to you, not to sin. Present us to you, that you might grow us, that we might glorify you. Thank you so much for grace and for your salvation and for your deliverance, Lord. We understand, Lord Jesus, you set us free and we're free indeed. Grow us, please, grow us. And Father, if there's someone here not saved, God, open their eyes, show them their need. May they trust Christ, we pray. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.